and pick up where we left off last time. We're going to consider verses 38 through 40. And just to recap where we've been in the chapter, you remember that this chapter shows the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as he proclaimed out of Isaiah 61 that he has come to loose the captives, he has come to heal the brokenhearted, and to release us from our bondage. Then we saw him demonstrate that by loosing the demoniac from his bondage last time around on the Sabbath day. And now we come into verse 38, and we find that on that same day, after corporate worship, he now comes to this lowly home to heal this dear woman of a fever. And we will understand that his tender mercies extend to both body and soul. Well, with that then, please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word, Luke 4, verse 38 to 40. These are the very words of God. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray for the preaching. Our Father and our God, before us is a portrayal, a picture once again, of the compassion and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said that he has come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. And oh, how we see our Savior throughout this chapter do just that, making good on his promise, Lord. And Lord, no man is sufficient to preach such glorious truths about a glorious Savior, least of all the man behind the pulpit now. And so, Lord, we pray that in this word about Christ, that Christ himself would be manifest, that we would see Jesus, and that the man behind the pulpit would decrease, so that it would be Jesus Christ alone who would be ministering to us now by his Spirit. So we pray that the Holy Spirit that rested on Christ would rest on the preacher and rest on the hearers, that together we would with one Spirit see Jesus Christ out of this text, and that he would minister to us by it. And so, Father, to that end, we pray that in the preaching that you would glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Out of God's own word, friends, the Lord says that he is the one who forgiveth all thy iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. You know that well. That's the 103rd Psalm. And by that simple verse, you find, friends, that the Lord says he cares for whatever ails you, whatever ails his people, that the afflictions of both soul and body are cared for by the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgives your iniquities and he heals your diseases. And in our text, we find that is greatly demonstrated as the Lord ministered almost 2,000 years ago to a lowly woman who has escaped the notice of the entire world, struck with a great fever, but not gone unnoticed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does so with great compassion. And through this text, he shows you, friend, that he cares for the whole man, not just the soul, but he has come to reverse the curse in Genesis chapter 3, which you will see finally and ultimately at the end of the age with the resurrection of your glorified body that he will not abandon to the grave, where both soul and body will be completely redeemed and completely healed, a glorious day that we anticipate, one promised by his own word, which says to you, friends, that Jesus Christ is a complete Savior for both body and soul. And so our theme this morning is very simple, but it is very profound, that Jesus cares for the whole man, both body and soul, which is what you are. You are both body and soul. And to remind you that you are that, and that your Redeemer will redeem both. And that today, you must anticipate that and know that, and serve him for that, even as this dear woman did as soon as she was healed. Well, with that, we'll divide our text into the three headings that are on your bulletin. And the first is to consider our diseases and to understand where they come from. The second is to see Jesus' care. And third is to understand what our response should be for such a great and magnificent Redeemer. So first, our diseases. And let's consider where we are in the narrative once again. After the service had concluded at the synagogue, when Jesus was done preaching and teaching, Jesus comes to Simon, that is Peter's house. It was still the Sabbath day. Remember that. I'm going to circle back to that a bit later. And verse 38 says, on that day, Simon's wife's mother, that is his mother-in-law, boys and girls, was taken with a great fever. It had struck her, and it was unable to be controlled or reduced by anyone. And I was thinking about this. This is pretty obvious when you think about it. One of the great consequences of that is that she was unable to attend the synagogue service where Jesus ministered and preached. Her physical ailment had kept her from worshiping the Lord publicly. And I had to remember, especially as I remembered what it was like when the pandemic closed some of our services, that likely the greatest grief for a godly woman like this was missing out on the worship of God because she was in bed, and to miss out on the fellowship of God's people because of her sickness. See, friends, believers, they should anyhow, find the greatest sorrow in any affliction is when it keeps them out of the public worship of God. What does Psalm 42, verse 4 say? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. What longing there was in the psalmist when he remembered that he once was able to go to the temple, but now he couldn't. And I was thinking on that briefly because I remember when I first released that 1650 Psalter app into the world, I received an email from a man who was a shut-in. And he wrote that he actually cried because he could now easily sing the songs of Zion in his hospital bed. He had once gone to the house of God with praise and joy, but was now in a bed in the hospital. And I want to say, friends, because I'm the same way, don't take for granted what you're doing now. Don't take for granted what we're doing now. Enjoy this time. Enjoy public worship. I was very glad that the man was shown kindness from the Lord through a simple app, and that the man remembered that one day, his faith was in this, that one day the Lord would redeem his sickly body in a glorious resurrection. And that was his hope for this time. In a place where there will be no shut-ins, but where every saint will praise God in his direct presence. Well, to know, friends, why the kindness of the Lord extends to both body and soul, you have to remember that you were created by him as a union between body and soul. We can forget that. Boys and girls, want to just say, you might even pick up on this at school, the study of man is called what? Anthropology, right? Anthropology. There is a secular anthropology, but today I want you to know a biblical anthropology out of the Word of God. Do you remember, boys and girls, the creation of Adam in Genesis 2, verse 7? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, there's his body, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Right? Adam's body was created out of the dust of the ground, and then into his nostrils, God breathed his soul. And from that time on, man has been body and soul united together. We are what is technically called a psychosomatic union. Comes from the Greek word psuche, soul, and soma, body. We are a psychosomatic union. And Jesus' care, we must never forget, extends to both. It extends to both, and his redemption extends to both. And that is why when he came, as the creed says, he took on a true body and a reasonable soul. And you know that even now, even this moment, in heaven above, Jesus Christ has a body, a physical body. When he ascended bodily. He did not give up his body. He did not slough it off. And that, friends, right there, when you consider the Lord of glory in an eternal, now hypostatic union between God and man, including a man's body, tells you the worth of your body. That the Lord never gave up his human body. And it should tell you the worth of your body to the Lord. And that must cheer you in bodily affliction. That the Lord, you say, the Lord cares about my body as well as my soul, because he has both himself, and he died for both as well. And so we can ask them the question, why do our bodies suffer affliction? Why is there a great fever in this text? Why do I suffer disease? Why do I suffer maybe even cancer? And only the Word of God can give you the answer, friends. Only the Word can do that. Only the Word of God can not only give you the answer, but only the Word of God can also give you hope. When you suffer bodily affliction, friends, you must see more clearly why you need Jesus. And sometimes we don't think of Christ when we are afflicted in body. We don't say that the cross and his bodily resurrection have something to say about my sickness. How little, friends, we can think about Jesus when we are sick, but we should and must think on him, especially when we are afflicted. Did not Job remember that his Redeemer lives when he was afflicted? We are to think of Christ in affliction. And we remember that because Jesus Christ is the one who has come to reverse the fall. And sickness is a consequence of the fall. It is a consequence for man rebelling against the blessings of God in Eden when we went to disobey a God who gave us paradise. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. Listen to this, boys and girls, and remember the creation of Adam. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. From the curse, friends, from the fall, from then on, death and corruption came into the world. And what does Romans 8 say? The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain because of our sin in Adam. Death and sickness entered the world. So you need to remember every sickness and every disease is the result at its root. I'm not saying specifically each illness is, but at its root, it's a consequence for sin entering into the world. And it needs to remind us of that. We don't remember why we become sick, but it should remind us whether or not it's a consequence of your sin. I'm going to get to that in a moment, or not. It should always remind us of our sinful estate, and it should always remind us of our need for Christ. And so let every illness draw your attention to Jesus Christ, who is your blessed Redeemer. And after the fall, there is a multiplication of those who are sick, as well as many sicknesses. Because in this text, not only was Simon's mother-in-law ill, but in verse 40, you can see that all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him. So many that the Bible just says there's a diverse number of them, but each one can be cured by Christ, as you see here. But I just want to say, sickness is part of our experience because this is a fallen, sin-soaked world. So I think it's helpful, and maybe this is a bit unusual for a sermon, but I want to demonstrate three general causes for disease that you can think of in this world, because in each case, you can see how the great physician addresses it. And so I had three general categories, and you could go into more, but here are three general categories for sickness and disease. First, I've already mentioned the general effects of the fall of man. Second, they are due to sins committed either by us or against us. And third, sickness and disease is for the glory of God, ultimately. So first, the general effects of the fall. And that is simply the corrupting effects of the fall. You know, you and I, we get colds, we even get cancers, because we live in a fallen world, friends. Even the greatest of saints, you need to be comforted by this, have suffered the general effects of the fall of man. None are immune. I always marveled at 1 Timothy 5:23, when Paul says to Timothy, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." The man was often sick. This wasn't just a one-off tummy ache. The man was very often sick, friends. He was a godly man that the Bible says was made wise for salvation, and he was often sick. Simon's mother-in-law here in this text, she suffered sickness. And others throughout the Word of God, Paul had his thorn in the flesh, which we're not quite sure what it was. But in history, the godliest men and women have died of fevers, cancers, and tumors. So in sickness, you are not to despair, beloved of God. All men, even saints, suffer afflictions. But what are they called in the Bible? Light and momentary afflictions. Why? Because they are nothing in view of the eternal weight of glory, is what the Bible says. And you need to remember that time and time again if you suffer illness just due to the general effects of the fall. Even many Christians are born with genetic corruption, aren't they? The fall has corrupted our souls and our bodies. But we praise the Lord, friends, because the great physician will address both. Because believers, all believers, will be having their corruption reversed by Jesus Christ. How does the book end after all? "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And what is a beautiful conclusion to that clause? "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." The last Adam, friends, is going to completely undo what the first did. "Behold, I make all things new." So that's the general effects of the fall and how Christ cures it. Second, and this is something to really take note of, especially young men and women here, we can suffer in the body due to specific sins that we commit. There are consequences for sins committed in the body. The Bible is very clear. For example, and I don't need to go into much detail here, I think most of you understand, those who fornicate or commit adultery often suffer diseases connected to those sins. Those who are gluttons suffer afflictions in their bodies connected to it. Think of heart disease, hypertension, and so on, are consequences for the neglect of the body, which are violations I've just listed of the sixth and seventh commandments, of course. And this shows us that the condition of a man's body, even mine and yours, can be connected to your moral character. 1 Corinthians 6:18 is very specific. "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Sins committed against the body very often have consequences in the body, friends. If you are a fornicator, I'm going to address how the Lord Jesus Christ will address these specific sins. If you are a fornicator or a glutton or a drunkard, you need to just stop and repent of your sin and seek the mercy of Christ. That's how he addresses those sins. You sin against God morally and you sin against the very body he has given you, and you have to stop it today. These are sins that you are told to flee in the Word of God. That is how Christ addresses it. Repent of your sin. You need to turn away and see if the Lord might bring healing to your body. And you know that there are long-term consequences even to the body. A man who's a drunkard or a woman who's a drunkard often suffers the rest of their life. These sins have long-term consequences. You need to sin. You need to stop sinning and repent of sins in the body. And I'm going to remind you, because I'm going to beg the way the apostle begs. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12 verse 1. You are called to keep your body holy to the Lord. There is no dichotomy, because you are soul and body, between what you do in your soul and what you do to your body. You can't say, I will treat my body loosely and I will take care of my soul, because it's impossible anyway. You're not taking care of your soul if you neglect your body. Those two are connected. And I want to say on that, friends, because this is a convicting word for me, is that it is sinful to neglect your body. It is. It's sinful to only care for your soul and neglect your body in it. One of the things that we often ask when we ask a man who's coming forth for gospel ministry is if he has the fruit of self-control. Or is he a glutton? Your body was made by God. You are to steward it well. What do we sing in Psalm 139? I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Believers, your body is, believers especially, all men are fearfully and wonderfully made, but believers, your body is doubly God's. It is doubly God's. It is his by creation, fearfully and wonderfully made, but it is also his by redemption. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your what? Body, and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Believer, the Lord made your body, and the Lord bought your body with his own blood. And in these texts, I hope you're seeing already in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 6, Psalm 139, that the Lord Jesus has a care for both the holiness of your soul and your body, because he has made both, and they're both his, and he has purchased both if you are a believer. Well, it's also important, as we considered our own sins, it's important to see that the sins of others can cause your body to suffer. Consider the sins of mothers. Young ladies, take note. If a mother is a drunkard when she is pregnant or a drug user, you, a child, may suffer. If your spouse breaks the marriage covenant, you may contract a disease because of their sin. If your employer makes you a slave, your body is going to break down, and that is their sin, as it was with Pharaoh. In either case, friends, those are hard providences, and maybe you have suffered something like that. But friends, if you know the Lord, don't grow embittered, but commit yourself to him who judges righteously. He will deal justly with those all, and whatever they have done to you, and pray for the repentance of those who have sinned against you, friends, and trust that the Lord has a good purpose for your suffering. But if you have caused others to suffer in that way, you need to repent of that now. The Lord can forgive it as long as it is repented of. I know there are Christian mothers who have come to the Lord after coming out of a life of hedonism or whatever, where their children are struck. But friends, the Lord can heal even that. You just need to come to Him by faith. If you are such a woman, or if you are a man or a woman who has caused another to suffer in any way, you need to repent of it, and He can forgive. But if you are unrepentant and you continue to sin, especially against, mark this well, the body of one that Christ has paid for, you are playing with fire, friends. That body is the Lord's, and so is that soul's. And these sins against one that Christ has purchased with His blood are grotesque. And you need to repent of such sin, and you need to beg God for forgiveness and beg your neighbor for forgiveness today. But also, this is important for us, having come out of the year of our Lord 2020, corporate sins cause diseases and plagues to be sent by God. We forget this in our secular culture. But when we considered the coronavirus, we saw the displeasure of God in it. 2 Corinthians 7:13, I'll remind you. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Is it any wonder that as the world continues to plunge headlong into grotesque sin, is it any wonder that a plague is sent into the world, friends? These are not coincidences. And that's why when the virus came, our first order of business as a congregation was to search our own hearts, to humble ourselves as we are God's people and repent of our wicked ways. And I know many of us have repented of many things in that time. And our own denomination called for fasts, and our congregation had a prayer meeting to consider this theme as we repented before the Lord. So diseases can come due to corporate displeasure. But third category for sicknesses is that diseases come for the glory of God. And ultimately, friends, all that we have considered in these other two categories is truly to the glory of God. But some diseases and ailments are given especially for the glory of God. Not due to any sins of yours or others against you, but solely that God may be glorified. In John 9, when Christ was asked about whose sins caused the blindness in that blind man, you remembered that Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but what? That the works of God should be made manifest in him." When you suffer, especially grievously, friends, and it's not through any fault of your own, you need to suffer for the glory of God. Whether He heals your affliction or it remains with you until your dying day, you say, this affliction is that the works of God should be made manifest in me and that He would be glorified in them. What did Paul say in his affliction? That the Lord said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 4, 12:9. Demonstrating His power and His grace will enable you to suffer well. You glorify God. Friends, when you suffer afflictions that cannot be removed, you suffer well, seeking the glory of God and the grace of God, knowing that the power of Christ can rest upon you. I trust when I considered my correspondence with that man in the hospital, I trust that many, many would walk by astonished that a man suffering so greatly is singing out to his God in praise and joy on his deathbed. That is the power of Christ and the grace of God, friends, even in affliction. And if, friends, the Lord has healed you, as I know many here have been, if He has healed you against every expectation, never stop after the healing. Stop proclaiming this was the work of Jesus Christ. I praise God, friends, after being healed, that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. A covenant child we prayed for just now, this past week, he had another clean MRI after years of these MRIs, and we praised God for it, for answering so many prayers. But do you remember, and not all of you were here, but from that first day he was diagnosed, our prayer for him as a congregation was that Christ would heal him, that that boy would say in his later years, "My sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of the Son of God." That he would never tire telling others of what Jesus did, not just for his soul, but also for his body. And some of you have been healed by Christ in both body and soul, and you must never tire of glorifying him. So if you have faith, do not despair if you are afflicted in body, if it is not due to your own sin. I want to remind you of another text, which has always been precious for the saints of God. In John 11:3, what did they say to Jesus? "Lord, behold, he whom thou what? Lovest is sick." Often, friends, those beloved of the Lord are sick, so that they may know his grace and his nearness all the more. Now that said, I hope this heading, I'm going a bit long here, reminds you of the spiritual nature of disease. And I have to say, I am very happy and pleased with medical advances, means that the Lord today uses to bring healing. You know, hospitals by and large are a Christian invention, right? Because we serve the good physician. We don't ignore medicine, but neither do we make the mistake and error most make today, which is not to see God in disease and to not depend on God in disease. We do not put trust and hope in medicine, but the God who works through medicine. We talked about this with our work too. We put no trust and hope in our work for provision, though we are glad to have it, but we put trust in God who works through the work to give us provision. And it's the same way with medicine and whatever else that the Lord provides in his good providence. Okay. Well, with that, let us see the care of Christ for our body in the second heading, Jesus's care. And I said I would return to it, that it was still the Sabbath when Jesus came to Peter's house. And boy, does he not show us over and over again that the Sabbath is a day of mercy. It is. A day to show his compassion to both body and soul. Neither were neglected by the Lord. You notice he first would worship God. He didn't neglect that. But neither did he neglect that this poor woman needed his help physically. He would not neglect that as well. And he would heal her on the Sabbath day. And this is why we understand, having seen our doctrine of anthropology, so to speak, now, boys and girls, can you not understand what he means when he says the Sabbath was made for man? It was made for man because man is both soul and body. And the Sabbath was made for the whole man. And you're not to neglect either on this day of holy rest. Now, I'll just speak as a minister of the gospel. As I considered our Lord here in this text, I was so encouraged, friends, by how full Christ's Sabbaths are. Do you notice that? It's one thing to the next. He preached, he healed, he visited. The Sabbath is often a day of holy labor for ministers. And in this, we see the right use of the Lord's day by Christ's example. And we see that the Christian's notion of rest is very different from the world's notion of rest, which is just to lounge around and do nothing all day. But the Christian day of rest is a day of holy worship and holy service. Never import the world's definition of rest into the Sabbath commandment. Some Sabbaths, friends, you will exert yourself both in worship and works of mercy. I often, at the end of a Lord's day, I often lay my head in weariness on the pillow. But I also lay my head in rest, glorifying God for what he has done that day. The Sabbath is a day to show compassion to those who are afflicted in body. You know, we've talked about this. The COVID restrictions kind of stopped it. But, you know, we want to do things as a congregation to go to places like nursing homes, places with shut-ins on the Sabbath day after the afternoon service, to not only minister the word, but also to encourage and help those afflicted in body, like that poor man who sent me the note about the Psalter. It's also a good day to feed the poor and needy if you have time to do it. If you struggle with what to do after worship, you can find ways to be merciful to others on this day. That's what the Lord has given it to you. That's what the Lord himself did. Well, with that observation about the Lord's work on the Sabbath, I want you to observe his care for Peter's mother-in-law. Last time, and we even had a bit of a conversation about this morning, last time I said you can tell when a preacher cares about those that he preaches to. And that one of the things that made the Lord's ministry so unlike the scribes is the divine compassion that radiated from him as he preached the word of God. That the power of the word, part of it, was that he preached with love for people. And I want you to consider that after he preached in the synagogue, the Lord did not ascend into an ivory tower, but he walked from the synagogue to the home of a humble fisherman to heal his mother-in-law. In the same way, friends, you may not be a preacher, you may not be a minister, but to witness with the word of God like we did yesterday, or you do in your own spheres, you must truly love people. And they must sense it as they sensed it in the Lord. Peter and Andrew, because that's whose house this is. Mark 1 makes it very clear that this is not just Peter's home, this is Peter and Andrew. Peter and Andrew, friends, by now they well knew the Lord's compassionate heart. And the text in verse 38 says that they sought him out. They besought him for her. And they knew the character of the Lord, that he would not refuse them or turn them away. Though this woman was a nobody in the world's eyes, she was not Caesar's mother-in-law. She was the mother-in-law of a fisherman. Nobody in the world's eyes. Christ could have healed the movers and shakers to gain influence. You'd see in verse 38, or not in verse 38, where were we last time? We were seeing there in, after the devil, we see verse 37. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. The Lord Jesus Christ had been making a name for himself, but instead he spent his Sabbath evening healing nobodies in the world's eyes. But friends, what is most important here is that this woman was a somebody to him. And that's what counts, child of God. You know that the Lord came for those despised by the world. Isaiah 61, he said he came for the poor and the brokenhearted. And this passage that we're looking at is again proving the veracity of his word, that proves he is no liar, that he is true to the word he preached. And you see how tender his ministrations are to those who are poor and brokenhearted. He laid his own tender, merciful hands on those that were sick. Now, if you have a proper understanding of who Jesus Christ is, truly, that alone should astound you. But he laid his hands on sinners. For it is the fullness of the Godhead, of a holy God, that dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. Yet he touches sinful men and women, and instead of being consumed, which is what you would expect, they are healed. He touched so many sinners, God in the flesh touching sinners, whereas in Sinai, sinners dreaded coming anywhere near the holiness of God, whereas Isaiah melted way in front of a holy God. Woe to me, I am undone. But that same holy God who has not changed, he is still just as holy and fierce. When he is manifest in Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, man can be touched by God and not just survive, but be healed. Sinners, what a wonderful chapter this is in Luke 4, isn't it? To show the power and compassion of a complete Savior for both body and soul. This entirety of this chapter is one of the most glorious chapters in the Word of God. when you see who Jesus is by it. And what power there is in the mediator. He rebukes her fever and immediately it leaves. Casting demons and curing diseases is effortless for he who is God-man. And what you need to understand by that, if you are a child of God and you have faith, if he does not heal your body in this life, friend, like my friend in the hospital there who has, at this point anyway, not been healed, it's not because he lacks the power or compassion. But instead he has, we believe, some good, wise, and holy purpose for it, and you must be content by that. I just want to say, we're actually going to pick this up in Hebrews chapter 2 in God's providence tonight. Today he does not walk around healing men like he did back then. But you can still pray to the same Jesus for healing. And he still answers those prayers. We ourselves in this congregation have experienced those who have been healed because we have prayed and they have prayed. Maybe not so dramatically, but in ways even unexpected. But the healings in this chapter and in the Gospels are for a particular purpose. And it was God bearing witness that the message that Jesus preached is true. I said, in the Lord's inscrutable providence, we turn to Hebrews 2, that teaches that the healings and miracles confirmed the word of the Lord. God's witness, friends, to you and me, that Jesus will do that greater miracle, which is to completely save us. That he will deliver the captives and he will set at liberty those that are bruised as promised. That he will set us free from sin. That he will bring us from death to life. That he will save us from the wrath of God. That's what these miracles are about. And that's why we don't expect them today in the same way. And I also want you to remember that this woman died. Right? She was healed. But she would go on to die. And we don't know what she died of. Maybe old age, maybe another sickness, but she did die. For it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But when she did, friends, by faith in Christ, she stood justified before God and entered the full joy of her Lord, though she awaits the redemption of her body still, even this day. She waits for it until we are all resurrected together. So, we have to always ask when we see these miracles and when we plead for healing, we have to ask the question the scripture implies, what does it profit a man to gain temporary healing from the Lord and then to die in their sin? What profit is there in that? You know, of the multitudes that came to Christ when the sun went down, I don't know how many cried to the Lord, heal my body, but never cried, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Repenting of their sin and asking for his forgiveness. You know, it's a great tragedy that many will cry out for healing in the body, but have no care that their soul will be healed. But you, child of God, with faith in the Lord, if you're afflicted and you take comfort in all of this, it's a wonderful thing to say with Job, I know my Redeemer liveth, whom I shall see for myself, that in my flesh shall I see God. That's ultimately the hope of Peter's mother-in-law. That was the hope of Job, and that is the hope of glory for yourself, the hope of bodily resurrection, where both body and soul are redeemed. And so if you are afflicted, you remember my Savior lives. And because he was redeemed from the dead, I will be too. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. When you remember body and soul are Christ's, remember he will make all things new, and that includes your body, friend. If you are afflicted today, and the Lord in his providence has not seen fit to remove the affliction as he didn't remove it from Job for quite some time. Well, having seen the compassion and healing of the Lord, I know my time is getting short. I'm going to briefly consider our response to the grace of God in this text. Now, I want you to remember once again that Peter and Andrew besought Christ for her sake. They invited him into their home, and praise God, he came. He came. Without price, right, as the scripture says. And what an honor that is. I don't think we often think about that. But the Lord of glory entered Peter's humble, you know, it was a very humble home. He entered this humble home. And in that moment, at that time, the most glorious place on all the earth was not at the temple, but inside Peter's home. And how few perceive that? How few perceive that? Friends, I want to encourage you in this way. When Christ is welcomed into your home, he enters it. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. That's a great truth. It's a comforting truth, but it is a neglected truth, friends. There are many Christian homes that have scarcely invited Christ into it, that scarcely look like any of the homes that look different from any of the homes in their neighborhood. I'm not talking about the decor, but I'm talking about the character of the home, on the inside of the home. There are many homes where he has not been welcomed into it. Because if he were, that home would look very different. That home would reflect the wonderful verse, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." With the word of Christ constantly in the hearts and on the lips of those inside, with prayers that pray, "Not our will, but thine be done," with psalms sung, children raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, a home of family worship and secret worship above all. Invite the Lord into your home, friends, and he will come. And he will come and fill your home with salvation. And he will turn your home into a most glorious place, no matter how humble it is. That's why we don't care what our meeting hall looks like here. We have come for the Lord, knowing he makes the most humble place into a glorious place, because he is there. Any place Christ is heaven. But it takes faith to know that a home filled with Christ is a heavenly home. And the effects of the Lord being in your home are glorious to both soul and body. Well, after Peter's mother-in-law was healed, her reaction is striking. I've always been struck by it. I've always been convicted of it. In verse 39, when the fever left her, look at this. Immediately, she arose and ministered unto them. Immediately, she gets up and ministers unto them. Is she not a living picture of Psalm 116, verse 12? "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" With great gratitude, she arose from her bed and straight away she serves Christ and the others. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me?" Of all sins, I have long thought, perhaps one of the greatest sins is ingratitude. What did Romans 1:21 say? "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." We are, on the whole, a very unthankful people. We receive goodness from the Lord all the time. And as the people of God, we have so much more to be thankful for than any other people on the earth. We have more to be thankful for than the highest kings on the earth who don't know Christ. We have so much to be thankful of, people of God. We say, don't we, "Christ died for me, broken on a tree." We say, "God has laid on him all my iniquities." We say, "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Such glorious and wonderful things are ours by faith as a free gift from God. And yet, where is the gratitude, friends? Where is the gratitude? Where is it? You remember I preached some time ago that when the 10 lepers were cleansed, how many came back? How many came back to the Lord? Just one. And what were the Lord's mournful words? "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" So I'll ask, and only you can answer this, friends. Where is your gratitude for being saved? Where is your glory given to God? Where is it? Where is it when you chafe at opening the word or praying to the Lord? Where is it when you moan about going to church? Where is it when you refuse to loose your sin? Where is it when you refuse to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Where is it when you refuse to love neighbor as yourself? Where is it when you do not ask others or God for forgiveness? Where is it when you refuse good works that glorify God? Where is it when you don't glorify God, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do? Where is your thankfulness? But this woman, she knew what to do. This woman, with very little learning, a fisherman's mother-in-law, she knew by faith and by the Spirit of God what to do. She immediately rose to serve, showing the heart of a believer who has been touched by Christ. And you'll notice she did it voluntarily. Nobody asked. Christ didn't ask her. Peter didn't say, "Mother, would you go and help?" And that is the kind of service that is most honored by the Lord, and I must go and do the same. And I want you to be encouraged as well at how ordinary her ministry was. She was a humble woman, as I said. She did not preach the gospel. She did not go door to door like we did yesterday. She simply served those in her household. Christian service is often very, very simple and plain. But you know what, friends? I'm always astonished by the scripture. The Holy Ghost found it so significant that he has recorded it for eternity here. Ladies and girls, I want to speak to you for a moment. The world says there's something wrong that your church will not allow a woman to be a pastor or an elder. That's not our rule, by the way. That is God's rule. It comes out of 1 Timothy 2:12, if you want to look it up. But I want you to be encouraged, and the men who are not called to office as well be encouraged. No service to him is so small that Jesus does not note it and honor it. Especially when you serve the brethren. What did he say? "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Friends, in that text he spoke of feeding the hungry and visiting the sick brethren. So even the smallest actions done in faith are honored by the Lord. And so I'll just encourage you as we come near the end here, always ask, make this a constant prayer. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? And first, you must know what they are. You must know what benefits he has given you, and you must prize them so that you will ask the question. And you will do it not out of guilt and compulsion, but out of gratitude and thankfulness. You know, among us today are those who have experienced the power of Christ's physical healing. I know that. Tumors, cancers, fevers, sicknesses, many of you have experienced physical power from the Lord. Be thankful. Be thankful. Never stop glorifying God for it. But more than those healings, I trust most of you here have been brought from death to life. Born again, and how much more thankful must you be for that? He has saved you, friend, both body and soul. So serve him, both body and soul, which are the Lord's. If we really knew, if we really understood what the Lord has done for us, all day we would ask, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" So serve the Lord out of a thankful heart. And we started by considering Psalm 103. And when it says, "The Lord forgives all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases," the psalmist says what? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Remember all his benefits, friends, and may God enlarge your hearts with thanks for Jesus, a complete Savior for men, given out of the love of the Father. Praise God indeed. Amen. Amen. Please rise for prayer if you are able. O Lord, our God, truly the benefits of the Lord are innumerable for those of us who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and have received that redemption by faith in him. Lord, no man can know the state of every soul here, but I trust that before each of these people here has been a display, however poorly the man who preaches, that your Spirit has put a display of Christ crucified before them, that they would see in him a complete Savior for both body and soul, and that those who are far from the Lord would cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ even now and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, and that you would show your loving kindness as you have promised to such a one, and that you would redeem them, both body and soul, applying the very blood of Christ, which came, by the way, out of his body, of course. We thank you, Lord, that you do not neglect the fact that we are both body and soul, and that you have a deep, abiding care for both body and soul. And we look forward to that day, Lord, and we look forward to that day when there will be no more pain, and that you make all things new. And so we, like the end of the book, say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and hasten that day so that we may receive that blessed vision. We thank you and praise you for this word, and do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final